Exodus chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles at the foyer there. Feel free to take them. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to go home with them. Just outside the foyer, we should be having some Bibles there. We are continuing with our theme, God's revelation is our invitation. Did someone say something? Exodus chapter 7, I'm going to read the passage, and then when we sit, children will be released. From verse 1 to verse 7, the whole Israel community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. And at Southside Bible Fellowship, we continue to believe that the Bible is God's word. And because we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. You may be seated. Children, you may go. I'm reminded of a pastor. He had been a pastor in a church for a few years. And the more he stayed, the more the congregation disliked him. So he prayed about it. And one day he told the congregation that, "I have been praying about this issue, and it is the will of Jesus that I should leave this church." And the congregation began to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I think this is how Moses is feeling as he is leading the children of Israel. And every time they face a challenge, every time they have a need, every time they find themselves not getting what they want, they turn against him. They complain, they grumble, they quarrel, not only against Moses, but against the Lord. The Israelites have experienced God's power, God's grace, God's provision, and God's protection. They know that he is able to do all these things. But every need they encounter makes it enough for them to forget about God and his faithfulness. This is what is happening in chapter 17. And Moses is asking two questions that are very important for us to focus on today. In verse 2, he asks them, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And then in verse 7, he asks, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Why do you put him to the test? Is he among us or not? Why are you behaving as if the Lord is against you? What is it that makes you think that he has brought you this far to let you die? Why would he protect you from the Egyptians? Why would he provide a way through the sea just to bring you this far to let you die? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Is the Lord among us or not? Putting the Lord to the test is demanding or expecting the Lord to prove himself when we think he is not doing a better job of meeting our needs. We put the Lord to the test when we demand or expect him to prove himself, because we are thinking, I really don't agree with what you are doing. You're not doing a good job down here. When things go wrong in life, when life does not meet our expectations, as Christians, we are tempted to blame God. In fact, we have so many Christians today that stay away from the church because something happened to them. And the blame is not just to the people who are involved, but it goes back to God. Because when things happen in life that we don't like, that bring pain and divisions, we find ourselves turning to God. When we lose a loved one or I lose my job, I find myself turning to God. And instead of asking God for help, we blame God for allowing it to happen in the first place. That's why one of the most important questions people ask is, if there is God, why is there evil? Why are bad things happening in this world? Why do we have the coronavirus and it's affecting Christians if there is God? Now, you should just turn that question around. The reason we have evil is because there is God. See, the reason we have light is because there is darkness. Otherwise, light would not make sense. The reason we have evil is because we have God. Evil does not prove the absence of God. It proves the presence of God. But we are tempted at times to want to blame God for bad things. We put the Lord to test. Let me just give you 2 points here. We put the Lord to the test when we deny his presence. Is the Lord among us or not? The Israelites have the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They have Moses, a servant of God, who is leading them. They have the presence of God with them. All they need is to look up and see the pillar of cloud and be assured of his presence. And so when they encounter a challenge and they respond as if God is not with them, they are denying his presence. We put God to the test when we deny his presence, when we behave as if he does not exist. Number two, we put God to the test when we deny his faithfulness. Again, the Israelites have experienced God's faithfulness. They know that he has always been there for them, and he has always provided for them. He provided for them in Egypt. He provided for them after Egypt, and he continues to provide for them. He had just provided for them manna and quail, bread and meat in the desert, in the wilderness. So when they begin to complain at this point, he had provided water for them, but now because they are thirsty, they are complaining. It is as if this God has ceased to be faithful. I said here, I think it was last Sunday, that when we come to understand this God that we believe in, this God that we trust, this God that has forgiven us and provided a way for us, we will not wait for thanksgiving to thank him. Every day for a Christian is a thanksgiving day. The Israelites are going through a spiritual amnesia. They are allowing their experiences to stop them from remembering the goodness of God. We put God to the test when we deny his presence, when we deny his faithfulness. The Israelites are assuming the worst about God. They think that God has left them. And they also are accusing him of wanting to kill them. They are telling Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt with our children and our livestock to come and kill us in the desert?" They are already assuming that God's goal was not just to rescue them and take them to the promised land, but to rescue them so that he can come and kill them. God, if God wanted them to be killed, he would have just left them in Egypt. They were dying like flies in Egypt because of the hardship. The challenge they are facing now is blurring their eyes, their vision. They are forgetting not only what God has done in their lives, but where God is taking them. God had promised that he was taking them to the promised land. But a little challenge is stopping them from seeing the faithfulness of God. You may have been a Christian for a long time, but I tell you, tough experiences can make us forget God's faithfulness. It is easy to be tempted to forget God's faithfulness and to doubt his presence. Anyone who has found himself there, just asking yourself, is God really here? Is God really among us? Now, this might be a something you don't expect from your pastor, but I have. There are times I look at life and what people are going through, and I find myself just asking God, where are you when this is happening? Not because I don't know where he is, but I just can't understand at times. Tough experiences are enough to tempt us to forget God's faithfulness and doubt his presence. The Israelites are going through this. And you and I have not really had the kind of experience that the Israelites had. You know, they saw a lot that God was doing. None of us here has walked through the sea. None of us here has woken up in the morning and there was food from heaven. The Israelites experienced all those things, God's grace of provision, and they still were tempted to forget his faithfulness. And so they quarrel to Moses, and Moses is also discouraged here, this servant of God that has been so faithful and so obedient. He has seen God provide. Moses has no worry about God. He has seen him before, and he knows that he can trust him for what is ahead. And every time the Israelites turn to him complaining, he has been an encouragement to them. He would remind them that the Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. He would remind them, just wait. God is going to provide, but he's getting tired now. And he turns to God in frustration. He's frustrated. He's discouraged. And just listen to what he says to God. He says, in verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. What am I to do with them?" You see, when a pastor gets to a point where he says, "What am I to do with these people?" That's a sign of frustration. It's a sign of discouragement. It's not a good sign. But of course, Moses has learned to take his frustrations to the Lord. And the Lord responds. This is the good thing about God. He knows what's going on. And when these people complain and cry and protest, God tells Moses, I'm going to prove myself to them again. I'm going to show up again. I'm going to provide. He tells Moses in verse 5 and 6, "I will stand before you by the rock. Take the staff that you struck the Nile with, and you strike that rock, and water will come out." What does this tell us? It tells us that God was leading them, knowing that he would provide for them. The problem was not the absence of water. The problem was their faith in God. Strike the rock and water will come out. And Moses, of course, does that, and God provides water from a rock. You know, if God is not among us, then we are doomed. If he is not among us, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is fake. We are wasting our time if God is not among us. If God is not among us, all the hope that we have is in vain. We are the most deplorable and unredeemable people. We are actually wasting our time coming here claiming that we believe in God. If God is not among us, we are lost. But if he is, and if God was with the Israelites, and we know he was, and this God was leading them in the wilderness, then there's a reason for that. There is a reason for him leading his people to places where they would face a challenge. And I think this is the message in this passage, but it's also the message in the book of Exodus. And that is, God uses our tough experiences to reveal himself to us. He uses our tough experiences to reveal himself to us. Every time he does something, we see a glimpse of him. The Israelites are doubting his presence and his faithfulness. And what does God do? He tells Moses, "I will stand beside a rock. I will go before you. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. I'm going to stand there. And because I'm going to stand there, you are going to strike the rock and the water will come out. Water will come out because I am there. I will be revealing myself through the water. The Israelites will drink this water, and the only thing they will think of is me. And the hope is, next time they find themselves in need, they will remember that I am with them and I will provide for them." He uses our tough experiences to reveal himself, because every tough experience is an opportunity for us to turn to God, not against God. Every tough experience is an opportunity for us to go down on our knees, acknowledge God's presence, acknowledge his faithfulness, and rely on him for a solution. He uses our tough experiences to reveal himself, to reveal his power, to reveal his grace. We may not like God's process, but my friends, when we understand the mission, we will endure the experience. When we understand that this God that I believe in will use my tough experience to reveal himself, we will endure the experience. It's just like, I know my son Wilji is afraid of shots. Now, I understand that he is still young, but I know adults who are afraid of shots. They can't stand it. And maybe some are here. I don't know. When you just realize that the doctor is going to give you a shot, that's when you, are finding yourself shaking inside. You, like I saw a video where the doctor had to trick this man just to give him a shot. And we know that the reason you are getting a shot is actually for your own benefit, right? And some of us who are not afraid of shots, we are ready to quickly endure that pain because we know what the shot is meant to do. The experience may not be the best. It may not be the one that we would have chosen. I don't think the Israelites would have chosen to walk through the wilderness to go to the promised land. There was a shortcut they would have taken. But God chose the way for them. And this is tough for Christians, because if the Lord is among us, if He is leading us, then we will have to walk in His way. And like the disciples of Jesus Christ, His way is likely to lead us to the cross. But when we understand the mission, we will endure the experience. We will realize that He uses our tough experiences to reveal Himself, to reveal His love. He allowed Jesus to die so that we can understand how much He loves us. Because God uses our tough experiences to reveal Himself, when we find ourselves in need, then let us rehearse the times when He protected us. Let us remind ourselves of when He protected us from danger, of when He provided for us. Let us remind ourselves of His faithfulness. Let us revisit the places where He showed up in our lives. When you realize that this God uses our tough experiences to reveal Himself, to reveal His love, His faithfulness, His power, His grace. When you realize that, you will thank God in advance. You didn't get that. You see, you may be going through a difficult period in your life. You may be going through a difficult experience in your life, with your family, at work, and there are so many questions, so many unanswered questions. But when you realize that this God that I believe in uses my tough experiences to reveal His love for me, to reveal His grace for me, you will not wait for Him to show up so that you can say, "Thank you, God." You will look back where He has taken you from, the pain you've had before, the forgiveness of sins, and you will say, "God, I know what is happening now is painful. I don't like it, but I know where you are leading me, and I am thanking you. I know I am not there yet, but thank you, God." You will thank Him in advance. You are not there yet. You haven't experienced it yet. But because of your faith in Him, and because you know how faithful He is, and you know He is present with you, you don't have to wait for Him to do something to say, "Thank you, God." Because you know, even if you are in need right now, even if your experience isn't the best right now, this God will still show up. And therefore, thank you, God. We thank him in advance. This is something that we need to teach our children. I don't have to give you a gift for you to tell me thank you. If you know that I love you, if you know that I have provided for you before, you should expect me to do it again. And therefore, keep those thank you coming. When we understand the character of this God, we will not wait for him to show up to worship him. We will not wait for him to give us so that we can give. We will give because he has given us. We will give because we know that he will provide. That's the attitude of Christians. You don't look at what you have and say, I don't have enough to give. No! You look at what you have. You thank God for giving it to you. And then you give knowing that the same God will still provide. Every giving should be a faith giving for Christians. When you understand this God, it changes your perspective on this life. You will start thanking him for those things that you are praying for. You will not wait for him to provide or to answer your prayers for you to thank him. You will thank him already. Because you know that he is. Sometimes we approach God the way politicians approach the president when he visits their towns or their cities, where they praise him for what he has done to make him feel good, and then they ask for what they want him to do. That's not our attitude as Christians, because we know that this God is faithful and he is present. When I'm praying for healing, I don't wait for him to heal me. I start thanking him for the healing. Because I know, even if I'm not going to receive this healing at my time, I will still receive it because I know how the story ends. The Israelites were going to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And God had promised that he was taking them there. All they needed to do is to keep on thanking him because of where he has taken them from and because of where he was taking them. But they are allowing what is happening in the middle to affect their faith, and Christians do that all the time. It's like when you're driving and there is a bump. You see, the bump is not there to stop you from going. You can actually enjoy the ride even more because the bump just reminds you. If you look at it, you can look at it as a disturbance, you can see it as an obstacle, as something that is there to affect your journey, or you can see it as something that has been added there to sweeten the journey, to make you more careful, to make you more attentive, to wake you up. I think I've said enough there. Let me give you some insights on God using our tough experiences to reveal himself to us. When we understand this, we will realize that every difficulty we face is part of God's big plan for us. Every difficulty we face is part of God's big plan for us. He was leading his people, and everything they were facing was in God's plan. God knew that in the wilderness they will need food, they will need water. He understood all that. And he took them through that route for a reason, because of his big plan. Number two, we realize that God leads us to a place of need so we can learn to trust in him. He leads us to a place of need so we can learn to trust in him, because that place of need gets our attention, we turn to him, and when he meets our needs, when he provides, when he reveals himself, that becomes a training to make us trust in him next time. Number three, every need we face is meant to turn our attention to God. Every need we face is meant to turn our attention to God. You know, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, at first, when they were taken there and they were given a very fertile land, they planted and built houses and enjoyed life. They forgot about God in Egypt. Until this Pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph, came up and began to mistreat them. That's when they remembered God's promises. That's when they started praying. That's when they realized there is a God that allowed us to come here, and we have not paid attention to them. The difficulty that they experienced in Egypt made them turn to God. It got their attention. Number four, we will realize that God is always listening to our cry, and he promises to respond. Even though the Israelites are grumbling, they are complaining, they are putting the Lord to the test, God is listening, and he responds. Difficulties will make us think that the Lord is not listening, but he is always listening. You have been praying, and it doesn't seem like God is responding. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. He is listening, and he promises to respond. So let us look at this rock here. This rock is a symbol of God's provision for our salvation. It is a symbol. The Israelites, according to their own words, they were dying. By providing water from a rock, God is saving them. This rock is also a shadow of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul says that the Israelites drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He says that that rock that provided water for their life is a shadow of Christ. Just as that rock provided water water for their life, Christ has appeared to provide the blood that gives us life. Like the rock, Christ was struck. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we are told he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds or his stripes, we are healed. Christ, like the rock, was struck. The rock is a symbol of God's provision for our salvation. When Christ was crucified, when he was struck on the cross, he was taking our judgment upon himself. By dying on the cross, he took our guilt, our shame, and our pain upon himself. It shows that every person that has come to believe in Jesus is saved and secured because of Christ dying on the cross. This gives us a reason as Christians to always be grateful, because we have been saved. We have been forgiven. We have been secured because God has provided for our greatest need. Everything else is useless. Everything else that we need is just to make our life here on earth more bearable. It's just to make us enjoy our stay here. But the Lord has already provided for our greatest need. And if you are listening to us this morning, or if you are here and Jesus is not yet your Savior, you haven't believed in this Jesus, you have not yet accepted him, you have an opportunity to do that today, to just turn to Jesus and say, I believe that you died on the cross for me because I am a sinner who cannot save himself. Please forgive me and save me. Because God, through Christ, he has provided a way out for you and me. And you will have hope here on earth, and you will have hope after your life here on earth. You will have a reason to thank God in advance, because he has already promised a bright future for each one of us. God uses our tough experiences to reveal himself. And because of this, my encouragement to each one of us as we look forward into Thanksgiving week, as we plan our Thanksgiving meals and whatever meetings we are going to have, just to remind yourself to thank God in advance. Don't just thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what you are looking forward to be done. Because he is the Lord yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means if he provided yesterday, he can provide today. And he will provide tomorrow. Thank him in advance. Thank him in advance, because he is faithful. Father, I want to thank you again for your love, for your word, for your promises. I know, Lord, that you have a wonderful plan for us as a church, as a family, and as individuals. And there are many things that happen in our lives that tempt us to forget your faithfulness, sometimes to even forget your presence in our lives. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us, the assurance of your presence in your life, in our lives, may remind us of this truth, that the difficulties we face are opportunities for you to reveal yourself and opportunities for us to trust you. May you show yourself strong on our behalf. We have families that are represented here that are going through difficulties. Lord, we pray that you may show yourself strong on their behalf. We pray that you may reach unto them and be their strength and encourage their faith and strengthen their hope. We pray for the Martinez, Lord, that you continue to be their comfort, that you may remind them that you are present with them, O Father, and that you are listening to every cry, and you can see every tear. I pray for Lou and Dawn. I pray that your hope may fill them, Lord. I pray that your presence may be with them, and through all the struggles, Father, they may be reminded that you are walking this journey with them. Pray for Marjorie and her husband. I pray that you may encourage them, Father. That, Father, you may just remind them in your own way that you are there with them. I pray for Miles Phillips as he thinks of his life and as he thinks of you. May you fill him with peace and assurance that you are there with him. I pray for Phil and Marilyn as they walk this tough experience. May it be an opportunity for them to see you in a fresh way. May it bring them an opportunity for them to submit and rely more on you, and experience the peace that transcends human understanding. I pray for this church and everyone else that I haven't mentioned. Our families, our friends, our neighbors, and the future of this congregation. Remind us, Lord, that you are leading us, that you are with us, and as long as we are following you, you will provide what is needed. That, Lord, you will continue to reveal yourself to us as a church. We will see you. We will not just wait for you to do something, but we will give ourselves. We will worship and praise you and thank you, not because of what you have done, but because of what we believe you are going to do, because you are a faithful God. And through it all, God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, amen.